Hi, I'm Eric Dauma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you again here in the studio laden with walleye on the wall.
Well, at one time when I was young, I fished a lot. Caught some fish, and my father-in-law had a taxidermy business down in Iowa, and he was a lot of times my fishing partner. If we caught a big fish, he said, let me mount that for you.
That's really
so
handy.
So I ended up with mounted fish to remind me of the joy of fishing with my father-in-law, who's also a Christian brother.
Wow, that's really neat. Well, I tell you, Bob, you're obviously a wonderful fisher of men, but I tell you, by looking at the wall, you are a good fisherman as well.
Well, that was when I was in my 30s. I'm right now, the part about men seems to be going better.
Yeah. That's great.
I don't have time to fish that much anymore.
Well, you and I were talking about how Christ would fish for people with the gospel last week, and we were talking about the sufficiency of the gospel and departing from it. In Galatians 5:2, Paul had warned, he says, "Behold, Paul, I say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." And now into verse 3, he says, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law."
Yeah, and that category, that if you're going to rely on law works, you have to keep all of it.
Right.
And Paul had proven that earlier. We're going to go back to those verses because he's reminding us of where we've been before.
That's right.
Okay. And so the idea that you can pick and choose parts of the law, we're going to stick those in because that's what we feel like doing.
Right. That's out.
Yeah, it's out. It's not right.
Yeah.
And Paul speaks for God. He's an apostle that's been established.
Right.
And he said no to that.
Right. Amen.
And you would think that would convince everybody.
Yeah, that's right. And then, as you mentioned earlier, this is really a reference back to the Galatians 3:10, where Paul said the same thing. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And that's a citation from Deuteronomy 27. Now, when we go back to Deuteronomy 27, remember the situation here for the listener. On the one hand, or the one side, you have Mount Ebal, where the Israelites, this is in the Shechem Pass. If you're ever in Israel and Samaria, the Shechem Pass, you can see this. And you have, on the one hand, Mount Ebal to the north, where you had the cursings. And then Mount Gerizim is on the south side of the pass. And then you had the blessings. But Deuteronomy 27...
They were read out. And
yes.
The amens and everything, they agreed to them.
That would have been quite a sight.
That would have been an amazing sight.
Yeah, it really would have. Well, the last section in the cursings is, hey, you have to do everything in the law in order to live.
And cursed is one who doesn't abide by all things. Now, wow. Paul's reason, we talked about this quite a while ago.
Yeah.
But let's go back over it.
Right.
What's his logic? If you don't abide by all of it, you're cursed. And so he says, verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Mm. He agrees that they must be cursed.
Amen, that's right.
And so what does that imply? Human inability.
Wow.
You know, I've had this debate with Finneyites.
Yeah.
You know, Charles Finney said that it was possible to live sinlessly.
Oh, evil, yeah.
Going even further than the Roman Catholic Church in the Council of Trent.
Right, right.
And so I have debated some of his followers.
Okay.
He was very influential in American evangelicalism.
Right.
And they think that you can obey the law.
Yeah, isn't that shocking?
And Paul denies that.
Right.
And so then this is the passage I go to, and then I go also to Romans 8, verses 7 and 8.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So on.
That's right, right.
And I don't see how you can escape the logic here.
Yeah, you know, that's exactly right. You know, Bob, this has been a debate, too, throughout Christendom. I remember back with Pelagius and Augustine. Pelagius, I think he was the one who said, look, would the Lord ever command us to do something that we can't do? And Erasmus, remember, later with Luther, really held to somewhat of a similar view.
The semi-Pelagian.
Yeah.
And then you have Finney, who has the same axiom as Pelagius.
Yeah, he's a full Pelagian.
He's a full Pelagian. I proved that in a paper I submitted for a church history class with Dr. Travis.
Yeah, right.
And we ended up publishing that. Yeah, if God commands something, he said that implies we have the ability to do it. So conceivably, a person could obey all the commands of God and not need a Savior.
Right. Yeah, how vile is that? So opposed to that, Paul is saying, no, you can't. And I love that. I remember that sermon you gave, Bob, in Galatians 3. That's a really important one for even us as the body of Christ to bring up to the unregenerate world to say, no, you can't live up to the law. You can't live up to the holy, righteous standard of God. One of the biggest problems with the unregenerate is they're deceived into thinking they're good enough.
Yeah. Just before we started recording the second session, we were talking about Ray Comfort.
Oh, yeah, right.
And he uses the law
in that
way to show that you're a sinner and that you failed.
Right, right. That's wonderful.
Who hasn't lied? Who hasn't stolen?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's none of us can live up to it. And, you know, Paul talks about that in Romans 5. And one of the things the listener might want to remember is that the reason we're in such a mess is because our first representative, Adam, according to Paul in Romans 5, imputed his sin upon us. In other words, his sin was credited to us.
Yeah.
And before we say, well, that's unfair that God would operate in a system whereby we had a representative, we obviously weren't there in the garden, but yet Adam's sin is credited or accrued to our account. But here's where it's actually beneficial, because if God doesn't work by this doctrine of imputation, well, then you and I end up actualizing our sin through our own actions anyway.
Yeah, and then we deny the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Yeah, exactly. Now we have no way to be saved.
Well, you can only conclude it's hopeless.
Yeah, that's right. Yep. So, yeah, Christian doctrine clearly teaches Romans 5 that we were sinners. We sin because we're born sinners. It's not the other way around.
Right. And so back to verse 3 here that we're studying.
Yeah.
Galatians 5. I testify again to every man who lets himself. Notice lets himself. I'm using the NET.
Yeah.
The Judaizers are demanding it, commanding it.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody finally said, all right, I'm just going to go along with it.
Right.
And Paul says, you're going to do that?
Wow.
In order to be a law keeper? Well, that implies you're obligated to keep and obey the whole law, which we've established before in Galatians 3.
Wow.
Is impossible, and therefore you shall be cursed.
Right, right.
Okay, and we were looking last week at Acts 15.
Yeah.
And Peter said, why put them under a yoke that we were not able to obey?
Right.
And God hasn't required this. And so we were looking the other day, I don't know if we did it on the radio, but you know, you can't really wear out a verse.
Right, right, exactly.
It doesn't, you know, fade in your Bible because you preached on it more than once.
That's right.
Okay, Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13.
Oh, right.
In verse 38 and 39, I've been looking at that a lot lately, and I think it's applicable to Galatians.
Yeah.
That would be Acts 13, 38, 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, now this is preached to Jews in the synagogue,
right.
Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So what did Paul preach to them?
Oh.
Forgiveness of sins, a release, a phiemi or a phesis.
Right. So Bob, we need to stop you right there. He didn't preach about how to have a successful marriage?
No.
Wow.
He preached about forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so that must have been relevant then.
Verse 39, and through him, being Christ, everyone who believes, now this is restricted to believers, is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses.
Wow.
Okay, so Paul preached to Jews in the synagogue that Christ had to offer what was not available through the law of Moses. And it says so clearly here.
Right.
Okay?
Wow.
And so this also would be pertinent because in Acts 13, where is Paul when he's preaching?
Right, yeah, he's in the synagogue.
He's in Asia Minor.
Oh, right. Antioch,
where the Galatians are.
Right, yeah, that's
right. Down in the area where the Galatians were that later somebody comes back denying this.
Right, Antioch Pisidia, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good point, Bob. And so, yeah, he's in the same area where all of this trouble. And by the way, in Asia Minor, one of the big issues, you're teaching this in the book of Colossians. We see the same thing in the book of Ephesians.
Yeah, that's the issue. So yeah. Paul's preaching, and now there was some result to this because some people believed.
Yes.
Okay. And it says in verse 42, now I just read 38 and 39, but we're in Acts here, 13:42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath.
Mm, wow.
There were people whose hearts responded in faith to Paul.
Amen.
Preaching the gospel of Jesus.
Yes.
Offering forgiveness of sins.
Wow.
Offering freedom from what Moses couldn't free them from.
Right.
And the people begged that they come back and preach it again.
Amen. Well said.
They said begging. Now, I'm in the New American Standard. Let me read verse 43.
Yeah.
Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God.
Wow, praise
God. They had found the grace of God through the gospel.
So to continue.
God uses it.
Yes.
So why we preach the gospel.
That's right.
And we do so consistently.
Right, amen.
I believe preaching the gospel is beneficial to the church.
Right.
I believe that new Christians need to hear the gospel to be reconfirmed in their faith because somebody's always attacking it.
That's right. You know, and in our churches, when we preach the gospel, the Spirit is the opportunity to regenerate and enable people to believe. And again, getting back to our Pelagian issue with Augustine and etc., look, we have to believe that human beings are incapable. That's what the scriptures teach. But God is capable of saving.
Yeah.
And he promises in Isaiah 55 that his word won't return void. And so the Spirit is that which he's the one who enables people to, through the gospel preaching, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And in fact, in this Acts 13:48, we see that great passage that talks about the power of God. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The implication is God is the one who had appointed them.
Yeah, and we don't know who those people are.
No, that's right.
So Paul would go to the synagogue and he'd preach Christ.
That's right, preach the
gospel.
And
sometimes he'd get stoned. Sometimes, like here, they'd get a good response.
That's right.
There's always some, a remnant.
Right.
He went to the Athens and preached.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
And there, some believed. Not a lot, but some.
Right, some. It's always the
others
remnant.
Others mocked him.
Right.
But see, God will do that.
Yeah.
And there's a good reason to consistently preach the gospel because God will use it to save those who are going to be saved.
Amen. Yeah, so well said. Well, Bob, you know, it's interesting, too, in this verse 3, talking about circumcision. And you and I had talked about last week how circumcision was a sign of the covenant in Genesis 17, but it came after the promise. Well, in the Reformed tradition now, we have many teachers today, and we've had them for generations, that'll claim baptism is the new circumcision. So let me ask you this. If circumcision is now, Paul's saying, look, if you take upon yourself circumcision, you've severed yourself from Christ. You are under the obligation of the whole law.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't seem exactly like something you'd want to equate baptism to.
Yeah, they go to a lot of people that believe in infant baptism try to find comfort in Colossians chapter 2.
Yeah, right.
And they equate baptism with the new circumcision.
Right. I've got that passage here, actually, in front of me. I'll just cite it for people. The Colossians that Bob's talking about, Colossians 2:11, Paul writes, in him, that's in Christ, also you, that's believers, were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then here's verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, and who had raised him from the dead. Now, you know, here it's a problem, isn't it, Bob? Because the circumcision that's being referred to is a circumcision without hands.
Yeah, it shows how tradition oftentimes blinds us to the obvious meaning of Scripture.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, and, you know, you could say, well, if it was obvious, then everybody would agree with it. No, everybody doesn't agree with what's obvious.
Right.
And there is such a thing as some biblical exposition.
Yeah, yeah.
And I would say this.
Yeah.
The truth is inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It's powerful.
Right.
It's effectual. And God will use it to save us and sanctify us.
Right, right.
Now, if saying, baptize your infants, therefore they entered the covenant, just like under the old covenant, circumcision and baptism are the same thing, and it should be done to him on the eighth day or what. I don't know how they do that.
Right.
I'm saying this. That's not inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It has no power to save anybody.
That's right.
It's not what Paul was talking about.
Right.
It's man speaking out of his own mind or from traditions.
Right.
It's at best.
That's right.
Put the best spin you want on it, and you're saying it's worthless.
Wow.
At worst, it's damnable.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, you've laid out, Eric, what it says in Colossians. I don't think that is really disputable.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
It's very clear. If you didn't have an a priori church tradition that you had to be bound to, you would just read Colossians and never come to that conclusion.
That's right. You know, one of the exciting things about the passage is I love it because here it says that we have been saved by Christ alone. It says, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's a
circumcision of the heart.
Exactly. That's regeneration by the Spirit. So again, getting back to our inability, total inability of human beings to save themselves, that's what we need. We need a regenerated heart. Well, then he says, it was by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So when we go back to circumcision in Genesis 17, we know that this is a sign of the covenant. So through procreation, the Messiah comes. Well, now Christ is the one who is cut off from the land of the living. He's the fulfillment of circumcision.
Amen.
And so if we're going
to
go back,
like he's the Sabbath rest.
Amen, exactly.
Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
That's right, Bob. And Bob, there's a passage you cite often in that Colossians 2, is it 23 right in there? I should probably just look it up.
Let no one act as your judge.
Exactly, with new moon festivals, Sabbath days, which are a shadow. They were a shadow pointing to Christ. Now that he's here, why go back to the shadow?
Yeah. We need to give more attention to the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
We need to honor Christ.
That's right.
We need to offer worship.
Right.
Grounded in the mighty work of Christ, because you see that in the book of Revelation around the throne.
Right, right.
And I'm hoping now, as I'm in Colossians, to tie together in this doctrine of spiritual warfare that's important to a lot of people.
Yeah.
To show the triumph of Christ over all of the powers.
Amen.
That we're in Christ, we're safe.
Right.
He's above all powers.
That's right. You know, Bob, that's huge.
Yeah. I don't know why that would bother some people, but it does. I don't know what to say other than somebody needs to be ashamed if they don't rejoice in the total, complete work of Christ granted to us by faith through grace.
Yes.
In the new covenant.
That's right.
To honor Christ. He chose the apostles and appointed them to go and bear fruit.
Yeah.
We have all of this. We have the truth. We have the tools to do very solid exegetical work.
Yeah.
Never been better tools.
Right, right.
Okay. Yeah. And we need to make use of those.
Yeah.
But if we come to the wrong conclusions, we're not really helping the church.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, you know, as you're talking about the sufficiency of Christ, and, you know, in Asia Minor, you're dealing with this issue as you're teaching the book of Colossians, talking about, hey, you have Christians who began with Christ, but now they go off to a different system.
Well, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him.
Amen.
You don't start in the spirit and become perfected by the flesh. You don't start with Christ and then go to Moses.
Yes, right.
You don't start with Christ and then go to human tradition.
Right.
Which is what Colossians 2 is about. You don't start with Christ and then go to spiritual warfare teachings that are popular.
Right. You know, Bob, as you said that, you know, let me, sometimes I think when you and I have taught Colossians and maybe we've got into Galatians, sometimes I think people, it's hard for them to get their hands around the issues in Asia Minor. But let me make a comparison in the Old Testament that I think is easier.
Okay.
Let me make a comparison between the Colossian issue or Galatia and the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, here you had the people of God who began with Yahweh. Now let's make the equation. Jesus is Yahweh. You know, he says, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
So then you had the people of Israel saying, well, we began with Yahweh, but now we have these threats. And remember, this is after the split of the kingdom. And so now they feel a threat from the northern kingdom. So remember,
Isaiah prophesied about that.
Exactly. Well, now they say, well, what we really need is we can't just trust in Yahweh. He's not sufficient. We need to come up with another plan. Mm-hmm. And so they start going with their, you know, they end up negotiating with Assyria and Babylon. And God ends up calling these covenants with Sheol.
Exactly.
Hell itself. So the point being is they had lost the sufficiency of Yahweh. And the same thing happens now in the new covenant when we depart from Christ.
Yeah. Now that brings us to verse 4. I want to do one more verse in Galatians 5.
Yeah.
Galatians 5, 4, because this is very salient.
Yes.
Given what we were just saying about the sufficiency of Christ.
Right.
Galatians 5, 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace.
Mm.
All right, now as we interpret this, let's start with who's being addressed.
Mm.
Christians or non-Christians?
Yeah, it's Christians.
Christians. Can you be a Christian without having believed the gospel?
No.
Nope. And if you have believed the gospel, you're justified by faith.
Amen.
There's no other way to be justified.
Right.
So here's people who believe the gospel, justified by faith. They've received the grace of God. They've received the Holy Spirit. All this is earlier in Galatians 3.
Right.
And to them, okay, Paul says, you've been severed from Christ. Now, you were joined to him. And if you're going to find now law works to be more satisfying,
right,
and that your justification by grace or faith becomes invalid unless you keep the law, you're fallen from grace. It's the only time you find this terminology anywhere in the Bible.
Wow.
Fallen from grace. It is scary.
Yeah.
It is an awful, awesome idea that we shudder to think about.
Right.
Falling
right.
from grace.
Yeah.
And so we can call this, and I did in my sermon some months ago, dire consequences of trusting law works.
Right. Yeah. Now, Bob, let me just ask you, for the sake of the listener, will you explain then, you know, this is obviously, like you said, a dire warning. But people wrongly conclude then that Christians can lose their salvation. But what's the real issue here? The real issue is that the elect will respond to these warnings. Isn't that the issue?
Yeah, Paul writes as he does to give a warning. Now, it's instructive to read in conjunction with Galatians, the book of Hebrews.
Mm, right.
And there are 5 warnings in Hebrews about apostasy.
Right.
But the warning is usually followed by comfort.
Right. We expect better things of you.
But
brother,
we are persuaded of better things.
Yes. Right.
Okay. Though we speak in this way.
Right.
So I wrote an article about that some years ago. It's on our CICministry.org site.
Right. Yeah.
And I said that the warning is so stark and so scary that it actually scares God's elect away from the precipice so they don't go off the cliff.
Right.
But there are some in the church who do go off the cliff. But they weren't really of us.
Amen.
So it's both things.
Right.
It's actual apostates and people who are warned so they don't do it.
Right, right. That's a great way of putting it. So then, you know, that was, by the way, really helpful with the Hebrews 6, because if anybody who studied that, there's a lot of wrangling with if the person's really saved, and I think the indication is they are. Now, you had made an analogy once with that when you talked about the sign in the elevator pit, the empty shaft.
Yeah.
That's a good one. Explain that. I think that illustrates it well.
My point, back when I wrote these things in the 90s, I was debating actual real people about it.
Right.
And the reason for the debate was they were saying, well, if the elect don't fall from grace, then it's an empty warning.
Right.
And it's useless. So I made up a illustration that people could understand to help them see what's wrong with that reasoning.
Yeah.
Let's say there's a building with an empty elevator shaft,
right,
no longer in use, and there's a sign across there saying, do not enter. If you do, you will surely die.
Right.
Because you'll fall to your death.
Right.
And for the sake of our illustration, that sign has been 100% effective.
Yes.
Meaning not once has anybody stepped past the sign and fallen to their death.
Right, right.
So are you saying the sign is invalid? Somebody actually has to die first, otherwise the sign doesn't mean anything?
That's such a great way of illustrating, yes.
And we would never say that.
Right, great.
After I wrote that article, I ended up in Hawaii to teach through Romans.
Okay.
For some people.
Yeah.
And after I was done teaching my class, we ended up on a little trip over clear over to the other side of the island. We were on a big island.
Yeah.
And there's this cliff.
Oh, wow.
And then they have a park there and stuff. And Hawaii seems a little different, at least than Minnesota.
Yeah.
I mean, if it was Minnesota, they'd have so many fences and
barbed wire
to be, you couldn't get to it.
Yeah.
So, not so in Hawaii. They just have a sign.
Yeah.
Steep cliff. Do not go past the sign. Something like that.
Yeah, right.
So I went over to the edge and I looked down and it goes straight down, 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 down. One more step and I would have been a little fly speck at the bottom of the... And I backed up,
yeah.
That sign is for real.
That's for real.
You know, they didn't physically stop you.
Right, but it was probably effective.
But they warned you.
Right.
That's which really reminded me of my illustration here.
Yeah.
I'm not commenting on the relative value of different states, but in Hawaii they a little more...
Laid back.
I don't know. It was just, I'm used to Minnesota, where you have a lot of laws and rules.
Right.
But it was really a steep cliff, and it went for a really long time.
Wow. Yeah, great illustration, Bob. And, you know, that really helps, and I think people understand, how is it that God uses these warnings? Well, the elect will end up heeding them, and it's by, again, God's power, His Spirit, He enables His people to believe.
That's why we need to preach the whole counsel of God, because
right.
God uses it.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, so the issue isn't just personal happiness or better living. It's justification.
Yeah,
and right. I know in the 70s when I was confused about a lot of these things, okay? I mean, this was real to me.
Right.
Okay? It always seemed that adding some laws to everything would probably be more pleasing to God.
Sure.
In other words, add laws beyond Christ and His apostles.
Yeah.
However we could see fit to do that.
Right.
Well, God would like that, wouldn't He? Doesn't He God want more laws? And I didn't understand this.
Mm.
Because why would God not like more laws?
Mm.
Well, because we are making an affront to the sufficiency of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read the passage again. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law.
Wow.
Now, these are Christians who are already justified, mm-hmm. but some people sort of throwing questions into their minds.
Wow.
You have fallen from grace. In the Greek, the first word in the sentence is severed. The last word is fallen.
Mm. Wow, that is stark.
The issue is not personal happiness, not better living, but whether we're justified.
Right.
Salvation. Now, Galatians began earlier in Galatians 1 and verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel.
Wow.
There's severe dangers.
Wow.
What's typically Christian happy talk that you might have in sermons is inadequate.
Wow.
The warning, the danger must be explained. God's wrath against sin is real.
Yeah.
And detracting from the sufficiency of Christ's work, who paid the ultimate price for us,
wow,
is to blaspheme Christ.
Mm. Wow.
And so this warning needs to be heeded.
Right.
Whether this is a heavy-handed law-giving of some people who think they know better than Christ, or principles for better living, is still a different gospel.
Amen, Bob. Yeah, you know, I was thinking about how many times in our culture you'll hear Christians say, well, we need some relevant teaching or something like that. But at the end of the day, if the wrath of God is real and heaven is real, wouldn't you hate to miss out? The New Jerusalem, as it's described, those promises are real, and that's what it's about. It's about being spared from the wrath of God. And the majority of our lives, if we're really believers, lie in the future, in the eschatological
age.
That's
why I take this seriously. I know you do this, but I don't just ever get up to do a Bible teaching or a sermon and flippantly throw stuff out there.
Right.
I try to, at least in my preparation. I'm not saying I haven't said dumb things.
Right.
Wish I never did, but I do.
My preparation
is very serious.
Yeah.
I want people to know what the Bible means and what it says.
That's right. It's our obligation.
There's the power.
Right. Amen.
And nobody can improve on that or change it.
Yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, Bob, it's exciting, and it's an exciting thing to be used by God to proclaim His Word and by His grace see people come to faith and be spared the wrath of God. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. And Bob, again, it was a lot of fun talking about these issues, and I look forward to the next time we get to do it.
Me too.
All right. Well, we want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.